The first reading this morning is taken from Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 to 7. It can be found on page 59 of the Pew Bibles, or it's on the service sheets that you were given on the way in. That's page 59 in the Pew Bibles. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water. And the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The second reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. It can be found on page 957 of the Pew Bibles, or again on the service sheet. "For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, it's Remembrance Sunday, and the story that we've just heard read was a story that was remembered and celebrated by the Israelites for centuries. Because the story is all about the wonderful sacrifice that God has made for us. And so it's a suitable passage for us to look at here on Remembrance Sunday, so that we might remember that our minds, as we reflect on the sacrifice of men and women for us, our minds might be drawn to remember the final and ultimate sacrifice that God has made for us all. And there's three things in our first reading from Exodus 17. We're in a series looking at the book of Exodus, and there's three things in our in that first reading that help us to remember and to see what God has done. We see the rod, we see the rock, and we see the river. The rod, the rock, and the river. First of all, the rod. It's called a staff in verse 5, but it's the same word as rod. It's rod begins with I. The rod was, what was it? It was an instrument of judgment. The rod was used by Moses to bring God's judgment on Egypt. When Moses performed the miracles that God gave him to do, the 10 plagues which came on Egypt and the parting of the Red Sea, you might remember the first plague was turning the Nile into blood. He performed those with the rod which God gave him. It was an instrument of judgment. And so the question is, why in verse 5 does the Lord tell Moses to take the rod again? Because he's used this rod in Egypt, but now he's not in Egypt. Why is he using the rod here? Well, in order to answer that, we need to recap where the people are up to. The people have come out of Egypt. God has led them through the wilderness, through the desert, and they're now camping at a place called Rephidim, which is on the southern part of modern-day Saudi Arabia, about half a day's journey from Mount Sinai, which is called here Mount Horeb. It's the same place. The Israelites, in other words, are in the middle of the desert, and they are in trouble because there's no water. They feel like they're going to die. And so they demand water from God in verse 2 because there isn't any. And because there isn't any, they begin to grumble. Now you might say, well, it's fair enough that they're grumbling because they think they're going to die. You know, they're in the desert. There's no water. They're going to die of dehydration. But this isn't the first time the people have been in difficulty and grumbled since he left Egypt. First of all, in chapter 15, they came to a place with undrinkable salty water. They grumbled. God made the salty water fresh and drinkable. Then in chapter 16, they got no food to eat. They grumbled, still in the wilderness, in the desert, and God gave them manna from heaven and quail to eat. You see, God has continued to provide for them as they've left Egypt, as they're walking in the wilderness, in the desert. And yet, though they have seen God provide again and again, though they've experienced God's kindness in their lives, they continue to grumble. And that word grumble is a word which doesn't mean to just pout a bit. It means to lodge a complaint. It means to press charges. You see, they say to Moses in verse 3, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? They say to Moses, Moses, you've not given us water to drink. We're here in the desert. We are going to die. You are going to kill us. See, they're accusing Moses here of killing the whole nation. They're accusing Moses of betraying the nation. They're accusing Moses of betraying a nation. That's treason. And that's a capital offense. That's why Moses says, when he speaks to the Lord in verse 4, that the people are about to stone him, because back in those days, 3,500 years ago, the punishment for treason was death, and the way that was administered was through stoning by the community. You see, they're saying, Moses, you're destroying the nation. And so if we're going to die, well, we might as well start by killing you. But Moses, you see, knows that all their complaint and all their accusation and these charges that they're pressing are not ultimately against him, they're against God, because Moses is simply God's representative. That's why he says in verse 2, why do you test the Lord? You see, Moses knows that ultimately they are accusing God of killing them. They're accusing God of betraying the nation. They're accusing God of treason. Now, aren't we just like them? Don't we do the same sort of thing? You know, what were they saying? They were saying, look, God, we know how our lives should go, and they're not going as we want them to. This isn't what we signed up for. We didn't sign up for being in a desert without water. You know, when we left Egypt, we had ideas about what we wanted and what we were expecting, and it wasn't this. You know, we know that you're our God and our King, and you rule this nation, but we're not happy about it. We want to take control. We know better than you what to do. That's treason. And yet, don't we do that as well? You know, underneath all our complaints about our life is a grumbling against God. You know, let me ask, are you happy with where your life is at? You know, when we're unhappy with where our life is at, when we grumble and mourn, it's because we're grumbling and mourning against God. When we say, well, at this point in my life should have been like this. And it isn't. Or I wanted this to happen in my life and it hasn't. God, I'm not happy with you. You've not come through for me. You've not provided. You've not been good. I don't want you in charge of my life because you're not doing my life the way I think it should be done. I want to take back control. I want to be in charge because I know better than you, even though you're the creator of the universe, I know better than you how my life should go. Don't we do that? Don't we blame God for the problems that we experience? And yet we don't thank him for the goodnesses and kindnesses that he provides. And many people do this. Not only about our lives individually, but about the world generally. We say, look at the wars in the world. Look at the suffering. Look at the pain. Who's to blame for all these things? Who's responsible? Well, it's God. He's responsible. You know, why is there so much suffering if God is good? But we don't look at the good things in the world and say, well, look at the good things. Look at the beauty. Look at who's responsible for all this. It must be God. We don't say that. See, we blame him for the problems. We accuse him from being bad. We don't thank him for being good. And that is the essence of human rebellion. You see, the essence of human rebellion is to blame God. Now, how should the Lord respond to that? Well, you'd expect him to be angry. Wouldn't you be? If someone you loved and who you cared for and who you looked after and who you'd invested time and money and effort in accused you of treating them badly, threatened you, said, we want to turn our backs on you and want to kill your representative, wouldn't you be angry with that? Like a child at the supermarket who says to the parents, Mum, can I have that chocolate bar? And Mum says, no, not today. And they turn around in a fit and say, you're not kind to me. You never do anything good for me. You never give me what I want. You've never treated me very well. Forgetting that you provide meals for them every day. You've changed the nappies. You've wiped the snot. You've cleaned up the sick. You've done everything. It's ungratefulness. And on a universal level, with God, it's rebellion, it's treason. And so the Lord says in verse 5 to Moses, take my rod, take my instrument of judgment, and take the elders of Israel, 12 elders, one for each tribe of Israel. I am angry, and I'm going to execute my judgment. God's angry, and someone's going to get it. Now, the people at the time must have been terrified. Terrified of the rod. But there's a second thing in the passage, and that is the rock. Moses and the elders, they go to the foot of Mount Horeb. Like I said, it's Mount Sinai, and that's a significant place in the book of Exodus. 7 times Moses goes up and down the mountain. And of course, most famously, he goes up to get the Ten Commandments, which we'll look at next week. But it's also significant because it's the place of the burning bush. Right at the start of Exodus, God's people are in slavery in Egypt. God calls Moses to lead the people out of slavery, and he meets Moses at the burning bush. A bush which appeared to burn but didn't. That bush was on Mount Horeb. And when God met Moses at the burning bush, he said to Moses, you're going to deliver my people from Egypt, and I am going to meet you at this place here on Mount Horeb. And this is it. This is what God promised would happen. And God says in verse 6 that he will be there at the foot of Mount Horeb. He will be there at the rock. In fact, he doesn't say he'll be there at the rock. He says he will stand there on the rock. This is one of the only places in the Bible that talks about God standing. You see, when you read the Bible, most of the time when you read about God, he's sitting on a throne, he's governing the universe, and that's right. You know, if you're important, you sit down. If you're less important, you stand up in their presence. On the occasions I was called before the head teacher at school, I was always made to stand. The head teacher was always sitting. You see, God normally sits in the Bible on the throne, but here he's standing, and he's standing on the rock. And so the question is, what's going on here? Well, what's going on is a trial is taking place. And Mount Sinai is the courtroom. You see, the people are guilty of treason. They deserve to be punished by God for turning their backs on him, for rebelling against him, for wanting to kill his representative and get him out of their lives. But instead of the people going on trial for treason, the people put God on trial because they're accusing God of treason. God is on trial instead of the people. God is standing in the dock. He's the prisoner, the accused. Accused of crimes deserving of death. And the 12 elders, well, they're the jury who are gathered round. And Moses, he's the judge who's going to execute the judgment on the accused. And the Lord says, strike the rock. The verdict on the prisoner is guilty, and the judgment should be administered. And the rock on which the Lord is standing is struck by the rod of judgment, and the judgment is administered. Now, this is incredible. See, later in the story, in chapter 19, we're going to read that the Israelites were told not even to touch Mount Sinai. Not even to come near. There's going to be a rope all the way around the mountain, because if any person comes near or any animal comes near, they're to be stoned to death. Why? Because you cannot come into the presence of a holy God. Yet here Moses strikes the rock that God is on. You can't kill God, and yet here he strikes God. He strikes the Lord. See, instead of the people getting punished, God is getting punished. And who is this rock? Well, our second reading, 1 Corinthians 10, we're told Jesus Christ is the rock. The rock was Christ. You see, do you see what's happening here? God is angry against the grumbling, against the rebellion, against the treason. And that anger, instead of coming on the people, comes on his son, comes on Jesus Christ. You see, we should be punished for our rebellion against God and the ways we grumble against God. And yet here, God takes our place. He stands in the dock instead of us. He becomes the accused and takes the guilty verdict. The blow that you and I deserve. See, God here isn't punishing the people. God is here punishing himself. This is incredible. This is so different than any other religion or worldview. All other religions say, you must serve God. And if you're bad, God's going to punish you. But Christianity says, you don't serve God, God serves you. And if you're bad, which we all are, then God's punishment is going to come on himself and has come on himself in the person of his son. He says, I take the punishment that you deserve so that you, the guilty one, might be free. You see, we accuse God. We say, look, God, you don't know what you're doing in my life. You're guilty of this mess. We shift the blame from ourselves to him, from ourselves to other people. We say, other people have messed up our lives. You know, if I wasn't born into this family, if I didn't have these friends, if I wasn't in this job, if I wasn't in this environment, we blame God. God, you're responsible for these things because ultimately you're in control of this world and everything in it. My life would be better if I hadn't had that relationship, if I hadn't had that accident. But God comes along. And instead of punishing us for grumbling and for mourning and complaining, he receives the punishment we deserve. In the United States, there's a gravestone just with a simple inscription on it. It says, "I want to stand where you are standing." Underneath the words is the story of an incident that happened in the American Civil War over 100 years ago. A soldier who was only 19 years of age was part of a firing squad who were going to execute someone for treason. And as he took aim to shoot the accused, he lowered his gun. He walked over to the captain and he said, "Look, I can't do this. I know that person. I know that man. I know his wife. I know his children. If I kill him, even though he deserves to be executed for treason, then I'm not just ending his life, I'm ending the life of his widow, the life of his children." But everyone knew that the punishment for treason was death. The price had to be paid. So after a short discussion with the captain, they came up with a plan. The soldier walked over to the accused and simply said to him, "I want to stand where you are standing." The captive took off his blindfold, walked away, walked back to his wife, walked back to his family. But his freedom came at great cost to that 19-year-old soldier. The young man had chosen to die in his place. Now that's just a small glimpse of what Jesus Christ achieved on the cross. See, as Jesus Christ willingly went to his death on the cross, it was as if he was saying to you and me, "I want to stand where you are standing." He died as a ransom to set us free. The second thing to remember is the rock, but there's a third thing, and that is the river. What's the result of the rock being struck? Well, the result was a river of life. It was water for the people to drink from a place where otherwise there was no water available. You see, in the middle of a desert, what's a river? Well, a river is a symbol of life. You're going to die of thirst without it. You see, God in his grace gave the people what they wanted, what they were demanding, and he did so at the great cost to himself. And that's a picture of what Jesus Christ has done for us. See, Jesus is the rock who was struck, who was punished, so that the living water of life could flow to us. I said at the start that the Jews remembered this incident for centuries, and Jesus went to a party to celebrate and remember this incident. At the end of the party, after people had eaten and drunk, Jesus stood up and said, "If anybody is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." That's a ridiculous thing to say at the end of a party. But that's what Jesus said. He said, "If anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." You see, Jesus is saying, "I am this rock who was struck. I am going to be struck so that I can give you the water of eternal life. A water which will cleanse you deep within from all the dirtiness and the mess and the muck in your life. A water which will satisfy you, which will satisfy the longings of your soul, which we seek to find satisfaction for in the things of the world. And yet we are children in a desert struggling to be hydrated." It comes from Jesus Christ. And it comes as we see what he's done for us, as we come to him, as we drink. You see, we shouldn't come to him with demands. "Lord, I want my life to go like this. If it goes like this, if you provide that for me, if you sort this situation out for me, then I will trust you." We don't come to him with demands. We come to him for life. We say, "Look, you are the source of eternal life. You were killed. You were struck. so I might never thirst again. He knows we're thirsty people. He knows we're thirsting for life. He knows we're thirsting for significance, for meaning, for love, for acceptance, for satisfaction, for a new start. And we know, don't we, that nothing in this world ultimately satisfies. You know, many of you have tried to find satisfaction in one thing or in another thing, and you have come to the end of yourselves and you've said, I can't find no satisfaction here. It doesn't do it. We can't get satisfaction out of this world. In fact, we're like the Israelites dying in the wilderness without the water of life. Jesus says, I'm the water of life. Come to me, I will give you life, Jesus says this morning. If you come to Jesus Christ, if you find Jesus Christ, the water of life will be in you and will flow through you. And if you've never come to him, if you've never tasted this water of life, then come to him. Why wouldn't you come to him? Imagine if you were one of these Israelites in the wilderness and they'd heard that there was water coming from the rock. There's eternal life to be had. You're not going to die of thirst in the desert. What would they say when they heard that? Well, you know, I'm a scientific sort of guy. You know, I don't believe that rocks produce water. I'm not going to go. Or what would other people think? You know, what would the nations around about think if we thought, you know, we came to the rock to find water? Maybe, you know, they'd think, you know, I'm a needy sort of person. Or maybe I'm going to leave it a bit until I get a bit older in life. And once I've lived a bit, then I'll come to the rock and find water. See, they're not going to do any of those things because they're dying. They're going to go, there's water of life here. I'm going to come. I'm going to drink. I'm going to live. That's what Jesus Christ invites you and me to do this morning. Come to me. Come to me. Anyone who is thirsty, come to me and drink. And out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. Jesus Christ, he's the rock who took the rod so that you can get the river of eternal life. Come to him and come and drink. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. You've not left us in the desert of this world to die of thirst, but you give us the water of life, and you do so through your Son. Thank you that he was willing to take the punishment we deserved, to take the rod, so that we can have life in all its fullness. Help us to come to him and drink, not come to him and complain and mourn about where we're at or our circumstances, but come to him and find life, because he's a good God who has done wonderful things for us, sacrificing himself that we might live. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.